If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew, the 16th chapter. I've been speaking for a number of weeks on what I've called the Why series. Why we do the things that we do. Why were you baptized? Why do we worship the way that we worship? And we have been speaking for a number of weeks along the lines of baptism and church membership. And so today I want to read in Matthew 16 and beginning in verse 16, and then we'll flip over to verse 18 and focus in on a couple words. And the title of the message, I guess, would be Binding and Loosing. I thought about the title being Expressions of True Love, but we'll go with Binding and Loosing. Let's read in verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, that great confession that Peter made. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, this confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Are you listening? This is far-reaching, is it not? Understatement. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Notice the key analogy. Like you would lock or unlock something with the key that is referenced here that he says is given to Peter, given to the apostles. Turn over to Matthew 18. This is a very general statement, a mysterious statement that all of them no doubt went, what in the world does he mean? Jesus gets very specific about what he means regarding that statement in Matthew 18. But this is not the only application of it, okay? This is one application of the specificity of what he means by the key and by loosing and binding. Verse 15 of chapter 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That was a reference, by the way, to the Old Testament law. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily, truthfully, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Once again, that's a high-reaching phrase, is it not? And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's a real big shot against megachurches, isn't it? That's a total side note. You can think about that later. Jesus boiled it down to just, if it's a church of just two or three, there am I in the midst of them. How encouraging is that in a day and time when so many truth churches are passing away and diminishing? Now, binding and loosing, expressions of true love by the church of God. If you listen to this message today or have listened to any of the past few weeks of messages, and you come away with a legalistic mindset, kind of mindset, a finger-pointing kind of mindset about what I've been teaching, you miss the point. If that's the way a person feels about what I've been speaking about, then especially if they're not a parent yet, I feel sorry for them when they become a parent, because this is an expression of love, binding and loosing, in the same manner that the Lord expressed His love towards His own Son, and in the same example that we have that should be expressed by parents to their children. Think about that. You expect a certain level of behavior as a parent when it comes to your children. Oh, if you don't, you should. You're going to have a rough household if you don't. Those of you that aren't married yet, or maybe that are married and maybe going to have children one day by the grace of God, You must expect a certain level of behavior out of your children in your house, or your house is going to be a house run by children. Now look, from a natural standpoint, I'm the juvenile court prosecutor for the last almost 20 years, and I have dealt, not just in juvenile court, but in adult court also, I have dealt with the most horrible instances of child abuse that you have ever seen in your life. From babies being shaken until they had brain damage, to all types of horrible abuse that I just don't need to mention it from the pulpit. And I'm telling you, future parents and current parents and grandparents, of which I am one, disciplining your child according to the Word of God is not child abuse. No matter how the laws change or what the laws say, it is not child abuse if you discipline according to the Word of God. If God Himself, the Father, had not disciplined the Son, who didn't even deserve it, disciplined the Son on your behalf, you would not be saved. Y'all get that? So just as a matter of general principle, I want that stated publicly. I want you to understand what the Word of God teaches about what child abuse is, and I want you to understand what the Word of God teaches about what proper, godly, loving discipline is. Expressions of true love are seen in a godly parent administering this principle in their home of binding and loosing. You know, you can ask my children, there were times when their mother and I had to do some binding. And then there were some times when we had to do some loosing, you see? And we did it because we love them, not because we hate them or we're finger-pointing or legalistic. You understand? It was for their good, and we trust for the glory of God. Are y'all with me? So if you come away from these messages and say, oh, that, yeah, I can point the finger. Yeah, I could breathe down Brother Tim's neck from the message last week about pastors and what you should expect out of a pastor. You missed the point. These are loving expressions that are to be carried out in the church of God. You remember the public privilege of being a church member. I asked last week, would you tolerate me as your pastor being drunk and preaching from the pulpit? I sure hope you wouldn't. I hope you'd yank me down in a loving way. But what about in the pew? Would you tolerate me as a church member showing up for church on a drunk or high? I hope not. So what do you do? On a public level, the most visible person that you have in your church normally is your pastor. And I can do things that would loose me from being your pastor. If I conducted myself in a way that's inappropriate, very much along the lines of what we've heard here preached about discipleship, it's a choice that I make to honor and serve God. And I can make a bad choice. So in terms of the accountability and the loving interaction of church and pastor and church and members, remember, Christ is the head of the church. You remember last week, the Apostle Paul, we talked about how he bound and loosed some things based on the belief of Hymenaeus, Alexander, and Philetus, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In one hand, he delivered some of those fellows to Satan so that they would what? Not so he'd be legalistic and mean. It says so they would learn not to blaspheme. He disciplined them. See? He didn't want them to keep teaching the terrible untruths that they were teaching to the church of God. And listen, let me just say this as a side note too. You're not going to hear this message in 99.9% of the religious world out there today. Nobody thinks about these things anymore. But I'm telling you, they are just as important. When it comes to honoring God, they're just as important as what you believe, as your belief system, as what you hold dear. So Paul delivered certain ones to Satan so they would learn. He loosed them, would not allow them to teach in front of God's people anymore because they were teaching things that were heresy, that were false teaching. And I think maybe, if you read carefully from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy, I think maybe Hymenaeus may have repented for a little while. Because you remember, he's the guy that was mentioned twice. He was mentioned in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. Maybe he repented and started doing right. Or maybe he just kept vexing the poor people, sheep of God, with false teaching. And Paul just finally had to say, okay, enough's enough. But notice in 2 Timothy, Paul said you need to purge that. You need to purge that false teaching from your congregation because it will lead to gangrene. You remember that? It will lead to rot, and it will rot the congregation, and the congregation will rot away like gangrene rots away until it kills a body. It kills a person. Yeah, look, and I don't want to embarrass Brother McNeil, but in a few weeks, when we hold his ordination, one of the questions that Brother McNeil will be asked in that ordination, I know Brother Josh Coker will probably ask him that question, but if he doesn't, one of the questions that I have grown accustomed to asking or making sure is asked at an ordination is this. If you ever stop believing or teaching what you have affirmed in front of all of these witnesses, would you publicly state to these witnesses that you will lay that down and not vex or misteach the people of God? I've gotten a lot of flack for that. Somebody said one time, well, that was mean to ask that question. It's not mean because I care more about the sheep of God than I do about one person's individual office that they hold. You see, Brother McNeil will be asked that question. I was asked that question. Other ministers seeking to be ordained should be asked that question. Why? Because of you, the sheep of God. It's so important for me that you get what you need to grow. What was it that Jesus had on the seashore there as the apostles came to shore, as Peter threw himself into the water and came forward and swam forward and the others followed along? He had food for them, and they'd been rowing and toiling all night, and they had no food. And on the seashore, Christ already had the food prepared. I was wondering why he was speaking about that. I wonder where he got the food from. Maybe he just walked out ankle deep into the water and said, come here, fish. And he could do that. But Jesus had it all prepared when the apostles were trying to do it their way. I'm telling you, child of God, if we'll let the Word of God say what the Word of God says and you accept it and believe it and regard the ministry to say what the Word of God says, it will be a benefit and a blessing in your discipleship walk. How my behavior affects my membership. He says in Matthew 16, generally, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, keys. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, like with a key, shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth, like with a key, shall be loosed in heaven. And this is very broad. This is a very broad statement. And the guys are no doubt scratching their head and going, I don't know exactly what that means. The word bind means to forbid, prohibit, declare illicit, or tie up. You know, think about this. Why do we wash feet? Because Jesus said, happy are you if you do these things. You see, that was a binding. Why do we observe communion? He commanded them to do that. That was a binding where he tied that up and he said, you are commanded to do this. It's good for you. Just like a parent would say, all right, little fella, you know, I'm binding you from grabbing cookies out of the cookie jar, you know, because why? Because, you know, he's going to get a sugar high and crash that afternoon, like I did from getting too many cookies out of the cookie jar and stealing too many jelly packs from Grandmother McCool's house. I'd go out and lay in the yard on a sugar high, crash. You know, it's not just I don't want you to have a cookie. It is I don't want you to do something that's bad for you, you see? So the Lord's not forbidding you from something or binding you to something that is not good for you. You see that? And he says, I want you to observe communion. That's something that he bound upon us. And did you know that you're still observing communion in this church that was begun almost 2,000 years ago? A service that was begun all those years ago. A practice of washing feet all those years ago. The word loose means to unbind, to release, to set free, to untie. So whatever the apostles, you know, this is the apostles, remember? He says the keys to the kingdom lie in this confession. And whatever the apostles bind for you, you do that and observe that and teach that. And whatever they loose for you, you don't do that, you don't observe that, and you don't teach that. I mean, think about it. Why don't we observe all of the Mosaic law anymore? Because Christ fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. I mean, the principle of the Ten Commandments and the principles of the law are still there and still good. But why don't we observe every little detail of the law? It's because they didn't bind that on the New Testament church. You see, praise God. Christ is the law, and he fulfilled the law. See? So this is very general. Why do we meet on Sunday mornings? You ever thought about that? Why don't we meet on Monday? I mean, Mondays are always bad days, right? Whew, Mondays. Whew, we all just kind of roll our eyes. Well, it'd be great if the church met on Monday. Maybe it wouldn't be so bad. Why do we meet on Sundays? You know why? Because the apostles, we see in the book of Acts that they met on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Maybe one of the reasons you think Monday is so bad is because you got confused in your mind and you think that's the first day of the week. No, that's the first day of the week that you go to make money, normally. But it's not the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday. The first day of the week is when Jesus was resurrected. Why do the apostles meet on Sunday? Because that was the day of his resurrection. Why do we meet on Sunday? Because the apostles bound that to us. They tied that up and said, Sunday's the day. That's very general, right? The apostles did not say, well, you got to meet at 10:30 on Sunday morning for an hour and a half, did they? They didn't say that. So why do we meet at 10:30? Because in a more specific way, somewhere, you know, more than 1,000 years down the road, in 1901, when this church was formed, at some point, by the way, I'm pretty sure and pretty clear from reading the records of this church, that they used to meet at 12 o'clock. Oh, my goodness, we're out of order, right? Oh, we better stop meeting at 10:30 and meet at 12. No, at some point in the history of this church, the body came together and said, we're going to meet at 10:30. It's way before my time. Some of you sitting here that have gone to primitive Baptist churches your whole life don't ever remember meeting at any other time. Did you know in Georgia they meet at 11? Oh my goodness, we better declare them out of order, right? No. We could choose to meet at 4 o'clock in the afternoon. If we bind that, look, here's the point. I'm not trying to just be funny. It is kind of funny. But when you bind that time on earth of when the church is going to meet, the Lord recognizes that in heaven. Otherwise, how could we ask the Lord to come and meet with us at 10:30 and pray that he would be here in this Holy Spirit when the Lord in heaven says, no, you know, when that church started, they met at 12. I'm not showing up at 10:30. Y'all get what I'm saying? Can you just barely latch on to the significance of binding and loosing? When this church voted to meet at 10:30 from Sunday to Sunday, the Lord recognized that in heaven. Is that astounding to you? It makes me just want to go, what? Are you kidding me? The Lord, in his loving view of this little local body, said, okay, they voted to meet at 10:30. I'll show up. Praise God. If only two or three showed up, praise God. The Lord said, I'll meet with you. I'll recognize what you did in heaven and meet with you at that specific time. But y'all see that? I hope you do. That's a big deal. What if we had said years ago, they'd have said, let's meet at 10:30. The Lord said, nah, I don't like 10:30. It's always going to be 4 o'clock. By the way, you can see where the Apostle Paul in the days of the books of Acts, at one point on a Sunday, they were meeting about 6 o'clock in the afternoon. You know how long their service lasted? I know it lasted at least till midnight. How'd you like a 6-hour service? Now look, if you know, I'll have to get Brother Luke and Brother McNeil and probably Brother Neil and Brother Chris and Brother Buddy and Brother who else I'm leaving out, Brother John Morgan. I'll have to get them here for that 6-hour service. But if that's what y'all want to bind and y'all want to do as a body, I'm all for it. And just remember, somebody died that night in that 6-hour service. But anyway, you can go read about that yourself. So you understand, it's a big deal when you bind something specifically as a local body in whatever context that may be. In heaven, God says, I'm with you. I approve it. If that doesn't rock your world, then your world's too small. In the annals of heaven, in the throne room of God, and he's sitting on the throne, and he's got the universes to administer, and the laws that he set in place that carry the planets of the universe in circuit, and they never collide. And he's sitting on the throne with the administration of such incredible things, and the administration of the kingdom of God. And then he says, oh, Bethlehem voted to bind this, to loose this. Let's approve it. Can y'all get that? Y'all get that? That's how important you are to God? That's in how important the administration of his kingdom is in the scope of the universe? It makes me feel very small, like wee little Zacchaeus, you know, was a wee little man. It makes me feel, he was about that tall. It makes me feel very small, but it also makes me feel very important because the Lord has said this is important, and we're plugged into that. Isn't that amazing? Now, it's very general what he says in Matthew 16. Keys of the kingdom, whatever you bind, whatever you loose, will be bound or loosed in heaven. And then he gets very specific in Matthew 18. And we know at least, Matthew 18 applies to how people interact with one another in the church of God when there are problems or issues. There's no other way to take that. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, and he lays out this formula, this step-by-step scenario, do not overlook the subject matter that's going on in this entire chapter of Matthew, the 18th chapter. You know what the entire chapter is about? It's about offenses. And the apostles come to Jesus in the first part of the chapter, and they say, Lord, who's the greatest among us? Who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's like Peter and James and John and those other guys. You know, poor old Thomas didn't have a prayer. You know, poor old Judas, not Iscariot, you know, didn't have a prayer. But, you know, the hierarchy there among those apostles are having that conversation and saying, no. You know, he told me I was the rock. I'm Peter. I was the rock. And so, but he called us the sons of thunder. So, you know, that may have some significance. Let's just ask him, which of us is the greatest? So what they do is they come to Jesus and they ask him this general question there in Matthew, the 18th chapter. And they don't say which one of us at this point is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, although they do that later. But instead they say, who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, thinking, oh, you know, well, in a natural standpoint, Jesus will say, well, you know, Peter, I named you the rock, so you're the greatest. That's what we expect naturally, right? And what does Jesus do? Jesus does what he does. He blows their mind. And he calls a child to him, a little child. He says, come here, little fella. It'd be like me calling Brother Link back there. It's like, come here, Link. You know, come here, little fella. Just a little child. Sets him in the midst of the apostles. And the apostles are going, what in the world is he doing? What's he going to teach us? And he says, except ye be converted, apostles, except God's people be converted from thinking about that type of hierarchy, then become as little children, like this child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. If you get high and mighty, if you get accusatory and pointing the finger and legalistic and pharisaical, he said, you've just excluded yourself from the kingdom of God. You see that? He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about your experience now in the church of God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name as receiveth me, but whoso shall offend. You see, the whole subject matter is offenses. So for the rest of chapter 18, that's what he's talking about. Offenses. Y'all see that? And he talks about not offending one of these little ones. He talks about the lost sheep that the shepherd goes out to get back, you know, and brings them back to the fold. He talks about that. And then he talks specifically about offenses within the body of God's church. How to handle those type of offenses. How to bind and loose offenses in the church of God. You see how he went from general in Matthew 16? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the key to the kingdom. He said, I give you the keys to the kingdom, and whatsoever you bind or loose shall be bound or loosed in heaven. Whether it's meeting on Sunday or whether it's having communion, those general principles, you are founded upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Whatever they did, we want to do. Whatever they didn't do, we don't want to do. Is that clear? And then specifically, he begins to talk about how the body interacts with one another when it comes to offenses. I don't have time to give you the rest of this. If you decide you want to have a 6-hour service later today, I'll certainly show up if that's what you vote for. I don't think anybody's in favor of that. Y'all are smiling too much. But don't forget this. As we go through this, Lord willing, next week or whenever, don't forget that at the end of this, after it was over, Peter comes to the Lord and says, how often shall my brother sin against me? That's the same word for trespass. Moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee. So they hear it. They take it in. They think, oh my goodness, we never should have asked that question. Who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then Peter, kind of the spokesman here, he goes to Jesus and he says, this sounds tough. I've been offended against so much and I've had so many things happen to me. And he probably offended a few people himself because he was very talkative, you know. And he says, so, Lord, how often do I need to follow this pattern of binding and loosing? And that's when Jesus goes on and gives the $50 million debt analogy. We'll look at that in the rest of Matthew 18 next time. Binding and loosing, an expression of love that reaches into the throne room. We should take it seriously. Amen? We should take it seriously. We should take what we do individually, day to day, in discipleship, in church activity, in our worship time, we should take it seriously because God recognizes that in heaven. If there's one or more here that loves the Lord and would like to follow him in the foundation that the apostles and the prophets laid, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing some song.